Want to come to church? What's it like? There's this little book out there written by church consultant Jim Henderson and his atheist friend Matt Casper. It's called Jim and Casper Go to Church. The subtitle of the intro says, "I pay people to go to church," which is basically true. Henderson's method for consulting with churches is to send mystery guests, almost like a mystery shopper that might wander into a grocery store or department store. Only, Henderson's mystery guests are to pay attention to what they hear and understand about these church communities as they join them on Sunday morning. Henderson and Casper gained notoriety when the Wall Street Journal found out about their plan to visit some of the most noted evangelical churches in the country anonymously, mysteriously. And since then, they have published this little book about the churches they visited. Sitting in worship with his atheist friend, Lent Henderson, an evangelical Christian himself, a valuable perspective on what outsiders see and hear among us. From the outsider's vantage point, what might they want to know? What's it like? But that's really hard to answer, isn't it? Is it like a coffee shop? Well, while our early service might blur that line just a little bit, some churches today really have purchased coffee shops as a new venue, a new place to do ministry. So sometimes it's like a coffee shop, but that's not really what it is. Is it like a town hall meeting or a political rally? I hope not. Now, some churches do embrace a political stance, aligning them with some political platform, and their preaching might sound like a political platform. But we're certainly not some political organization or puppet of any party. Though I would have us keep in mind that there's no stronger political statement than Jesus is Lord. Is it like a concert, a show? Well, while the seating is similar, I'm not an actor. I'm not singing Fiddler on the Roof up here. You're not just watchers, you're participants. So it's not quite like a show. Is it like a family gathering? A weekly family reunion, maybe? Well, we do call ourselves family of faith, and we refer to each other as brothers and sisters, so yeah, it's like that, but the manner in which we share our lives might not be reflective of every family. A Duffy reunion is going to look a little different than a Hollenberg one. We have guitars, you all have puzzles. What we do here isn't really exactly like anything else. So what might a new person think about us? What are we like in their eyes? Well, when atheist Matt Casper visited Saddleback Church in Southern California, the home of major evangelical pastor Rick Warren, you see some nods out there, you know who he is? Yeah. Casper compares the church to the Mall of America, the Super Bowl, or a circus. Casper, the friendly atheist, as Jim calls him, had only been in Saddleback for a few minutes before he labeled it as consumerist, contrived, soulless. Ouch. Exciting as a Super Bowl would be, do we want to be like it when we're worshiping? Insert a funny commercial here. If the alternative is being like a boring lecture hall or a root canal, then maybe the answer is yes. But there must be a way to avoid selling ourselves over to secular consumerist culture. while still being relevant? Or does Casper the friendly atheist need to be the one that reminds us that we worship the Lord of the universe, the creator and redeemer of all things, not consumerist culture? Well, I'd be curious as to what the outsider might compare us to. What questions might they have about us? Why do we do that sharing of joys and concerns time, maybe? What's with that invocation? What's it even mean? Or why this style of music? But maybe what I'm more interested in is how each one of you might answer those kind of questions if you were asked. In our scripture this morning, this great scripture, we just have these two characters. Philip, who is a member of the early church in Jerusalem and already an evangelist to the city of Samaria. And Philip is whisked away to meet a man described as an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. Now, this Ethiopian had been worshiping in Jerusalem, and so must have some association with the Jews. But when Philip finds him, he is trying to read a scripture out of the book of Isaiah, and he's confused. Philip asks him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" The Ethiopian eunuch asks a genuine and intuitive question in return. "How can I? How can I? Unless I have someone to guide me." The Ethiopian then proceeds to invite Philip into his chariot and they study the text together. How can I? Unless someone guides me. Is someone going to wander into church and immediately get it all? I don't think so. Not by themselves. In one worship service is a complete outsider to all that we do in these kind of places. Are they going to understand that what they just witnessed? I think it's unlikely. Can they have a good experience? Of course they can. The Ethiopian clearly valued his experience enough in Jerusalem to go and read the sacred text, but that didn't mean he was already equipped to get it all. He needed Philip. And once equipped with Philip, a spiritual guide, mentor, friend, then he was ready for baptism. We all need these spiritual friends. But a person who feels like an outsider will be desperate for that spiritual friend. Imagine if Philip doesn't come alongside the Ethiopian. The poor man would have struggled mightily and alone, maybe even given up entirely. How many of you have read a text only to give up? But Philip helps him engage the text more fully as he points to Jesus in the text. When I'm struggling with a scriptural text, maybe in sermon preparation, I go to Pastor Audrey. And we talk it through and hear one another's perspectives. We can bring the text to a Sunday school class and process it together as disciples. But those who relate to the Ethiopian, who do they go to? Who do they process with? Now, similarly, a worship experience requires a processing partner, more so today than ever. A translator is needed. Many of you have attended worship for some time, maybe your whole life. But if you got a friend or a family member to join you for church, what would they hear? Would they need to ask you what the call to worship and invocation was about? And could you tell them that these are parts of worship that bring us our hearts and our minds to prepare us for worship, focusing on God for the next hour? Could you tell them that an invocation literally means to invoke the Spirit's presence among us, to call our attention to what the Spirit is doing around us? Could you be their translator for why that hymn that we just sang might be appropriate? Could you be a dialogue partner after worship about what exactly I am saying? People need that personal connection. People shouldn't feel like they need to figure out church on their own. So when you invite someone to church, go the extra mile. Don't leave them to their own devices. Pick them up, help them in, introduce them to people. Watch out for them during Sunday school, sit with them, and along the way be a translator. You all have done this for a while. They haven't. And this experience isn't quite like anything else in the world because it points to Jesus' lordship and a whole different kind of kingdom. So, not a mall or a circus or a school or a coffee shop. There's something else going on here. Now, I would guess that most of you are probably afraid of playing the role of translator, playing the role of Philip. You're probably intimidated about getting something wrong or getting trapped in questions that you don't know. You might be afraid of sounding foolish or being rejected. You might not feel qualified, smart enough, faithful enough, you name it. And I understand that fear. But translating now more than ever needs to be the job of all disciples. Reminds me of the brethren value of the priesthood of all believers. This is for all of us. Now, many of you know that during seminary, I worked with a Spanish-speaking church plant in Ohio as one of my ministry placements, a Cristo Nuestra Paz, which is now part of the West Charleston Church of the Brethren. And actually, they were featured in the most recent Messenger magazine, if you want to take a look at their article outside Bev's office. Most folks at the church were immigrants from Guatemala and Mexico. And I spoke little Spanish, and translation needed to become a regular part of my life. But the fact of the matter is, I relied more on dictionaries and Google Translate than on the Bible that summer. Much of the curriculum I'm using for the combined adult Sunday school class, I translated into Spanish for a course on evangelism with Cristo Nuestra Paz. And was I a good translator? No. No, not really. Hardly, in fact. I messed up words constantly, mispronounced words, couldn't understand questions that people had, and even on one occasion shared a children's story about a monkey catching a fish, only I said something along the lines of a monkey playing the fish like a musical instrument. I was awful. Now I say this. I say this because I want you to try your hand at translating. Not English to Spanish, but secular to Christian. That congregation, Cristo Nuestra Paz, accepted me not because I translated well. It couldn't have been that. But because I tried and befriended them and invested spiritual energy in them. You know, there was a time during Christendom that we thought that all we had to do was get a person to come to church, and then they could hear a professional preacher, pastor, priest, whatever, and that person could do all the translating work. That's what they're trained to do anyway. And that the person would come away from that experience saved, maybe, changed, empowered to live lives of faith. That model came from a time, though, when pastors like me had an assumed power and respect from the community that they served in, from you all and those around us, those in your communities. Others just knew that we were people to listen to. There was that assumed power. But it's not anymore. Now, people who don't know Christ or don't know the church, they need you. They need you, the people in their families, the people at work, the people in their neighborhood, in their social gatherings. They want to hear you do the translating because I'm not so sure they think that the people that go to church really understand it, that they get it. But if you, who live amongst them, embrace the role of translating what we do from Christian to secular, maybe they'll see there is something significant happening here. Maybe they'll want to join you for something special, a worship service or a special service, a service project, and you can accompany them as their translator along the way. They want to know what this is like. They want to know what to expect. Now, you and I know that you can never quite expect what the Lord is going to do. But you can tell them that it's like a coffee shop in terms of the intimate conversations we can have at the table. It's like the town hall in that we proclaim a political perspective that Jesus is Lord. And it's like a family gathering because we do love these people like family even when we disagree. And it's like a school because we do want to grow and grow as disciples of Christ. And you know what? It's even like the Super Bowl at times in terms of the excitement that the Spirit can generate among us. But it's also much, much more. The good news, the gospel, the church, and all of these people, these brothers and sisters, we have been and are being converted to citizens of this whole new kingdom, God's kingdom, a kingdom that's not of this world, and so it doesn't look like our common reference points. So we need to be translators. And you must help people understand what can and does happen here in the church and in the kingdom of God. Because what's it like? Well, come, let's explore that together. Amen.